Let's look at our message for today. We are in Romans chapter 1. We've made it all the way to verse 6 and 7. Romans 1, 6 and 7. Among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, who's Paul writing to? All who are in Rome. Would you assume that's every believer who's living in Rome? Right? Okay. Every Christian who's living in Rome at the time Paul's writing to. He mentions that they're beloved of God. In other words, every believer in Rome who's enjoying this wonderful love of God. Jesus said this in John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. I'm going to read that entire passage to you from John 14. Because the people that God loves are those who are keeping the words of His Son. This is what Jesus explained to His disciples. I'm going to read it to you from verses 21 to 23. I don't have the slide, but I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole passage, that part to you. He who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas, not a Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered this. Here's how Jesus answered that question. Why are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to everyone? And here's how Jesus answered that. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. If he who does not love me does not keep my word, why should Jesus manifest himself to someone it's wasted upon? If you're not going to keep his word, you're not going to know him intimately. In another place, before we go on, in John actually chapter 16, Jesus uses a different Greek word for love. He says, if anyone phileos me, if you have that intimate friendship with me, the Father will have the same intimate friendship with you because you developed an intimate relationship with me. So those living in Rome, those experiencing God's love, Paul mentions a third thing, and this is the whole foundation of this message. We are called to be saints. Now, I want you to think with me. This means that every believer living in Rome was called to be saint. Called to sainthood. Now, you and I have an idea about sainthood, don't we? Who makes saints in our day, in our time? Who makes saints? Who determines that they're saints? The Catholic Church does. There's a committee, and the Pope does. But here's Paul, before there's any official church, he says to everyone living in Rome, loved of God, you're called to be a saint. So I'm going to ask you, are you and I called to be saints? Then so the whole message today is, yeah, you answered the question. Yes, every believer is called to be a saint. We need to discover what that means for you and I. So, this message is recovering the vision of sainthood. What does it mean to be a saint? What does it mean to be called saints? Now, before we go on, when you think of a saint, don't you think of someone who's very dedicated, selfless, who dedicated their life to serve others, and they did so with piety, with righteousness, with godliness, and their character was markedly humble, loving, sincere, kind? Is that what you think of when you think of a saint? What the Catholic Church has added to that is to be declared a saint, it has to be certified that two miraculous works have occurred. You know, we don't need that for sainthood. You know what the miracle others need to see? They just need to see us transformed. They need to see us rescued from being an angry person. They need to see us rescued from being depressed. They need to see us rescued from lack of self-control. That's all the miracle others need to see to recognize sainthood in us. It's about character, not some extraordinary work. So what does it mean to be called to be saint? Well, let's look at the actual Greek word. The Greek word is agios. And it basically means different. Different, other. You're not like most. You're not like the things that are common. Holy One is the very same word for saint. Saint and Holy One come from the very same Greek word. And a Holy One is just one, or a saint is just one who bears the likeness of the nature of the Lord. They're different than the world. They look like Jesus. They live like Jesus. They talk like Jesus. They act like Jesus. They do what Jesus does. That's a saint. The other idea of the word is meaning that saints are different from the world because they are set apart. That's a very prominent meaning of this word. The verb form means to set apart. And to set apart unto God. Jesus came to the earth not to do His own will. His entire life was set apart voluntarily to do the will of God. So a saint who is one who has been set apart for God's purpose, God's will, God's honor, God's reputation. That's a saint. That is a holy one. And saints or holy ones bear the likeness of the Lord. This is our calling. This is our calling. The Bible says God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are called to become saints. Now, being set apart to God is a great privilege. But did you know that along with this great privilege comes a very real responsibility? Do you remember what Jesus said? For to whom much is given, much shall be required. And this special designation as one who's been set apart for God should sober us about how careful we should take this calling and responsibility. See, people or items that had been set apart for God became holy. That's what it meant. If something had been dedicated and set apart to God, it became holy. Like, for example, if I took this book and I dedicated this book to God, from that time on, because this book had been dedicated to God, it was holy. Forever afterwards, it was God's book. It was to bring Him honor, to do His will. It was especially associated with Him. So treating things that were holy needed to be done very carefully, because treating something holy in a common way was considered to defile it, to ruin it. It didn't change the fact that it was holy. Once you make something holy, you could throw it in the mud and trample on it. What you've done is you're trampling on a holy thing. You didn't make it unholy. You just didn't treat it in the way it should be treated. You've been made holy. Therefore, what you do with your life, you're doing to something that has been set apart to God. You better be very careful what you do, because with that privilege comes a very great responsibility. Now, this idea of being defiled, let me give you two examples from the Old Testament how important this was. I'm not going into the whole chapter. There's two examples, though, in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 19 is one, called the water of cleansing. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's lengthy. But in this chapter 19, Moses gives instructions for the people who become ceremonially unclean. God, in his wisdom to keep the people free of disease and to have an understanding between clean and unclean and proper and improper, gave very specific instructions. If a person became ceremonially unclean, He literally had to go outside the camp and stay there so that his unclean state did not affect someone else. You can read about it in this chapter. And before he was to re-enter the camp, they had a special water called the water of cleansing. That this person had to experience the water of cleansing before he could be considered clean and enter the camp again. And towards the end of this chapter, in Numbers 19, it says, if this man refuses to be cleansed by the water of cleansing, there were people who could just stubbornly say, I don't need to go through that. If a person refused to be cleansed by the water of cleansing and approached the holy temple, the person was to be killed. Read it. It's there in the scripture. It was that serious because God said, lest they bring their defilement near my holy temple. The other example from the Old Testament is the Ark of God. Do you remember when David wanted to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem? And he decided, let's bring it to Jerusalem. And he got a cart and he got some oxen. And they put the Ark, they put the Ark of God on the cart. And it started moving along, and they were having a celebration. I mean, everybody was excited. They were singing, and they were playing. It was a big parade. And then all of a sudden, one of the oxen stumbled, and it caused the cart to jerk violently, and the ark was in danger of tipping over, and there was a man named Uzzah standing right there. And he just reached out his hand just to stop the ark from falling over. Do you remember what happened? God struck him dead. That's mean. Not if you think about it. The Ark of God had been given specific instruction how it was to be carried. And you know how they were carrying it this time? The same way people take common goods to market. They were treating it in a common way. And the anger of the Lord burned. It took David 3 months of thinking it through to realize what he had done wrong. The priests were to carry the ark. And they came back and they eventually did it correctly, and they did bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. That's how important it is. Now, here's a question for I. What's that kind of implication for you and us? That's Old Testament. What about us? Are we saints? Are we? Are we holy ones? Yes, okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you, plural, all of you, are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you, all of you, plural. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. This is New Testament. This is not Old Testament. This is New Testament. If anyone defiles the temple, which you are, anyone who's defiling others here, God will destroy. That's what Paul said. Because God is holy, in which temple you are holy. What does this mean, to defile and destroy? Let me give you a little bit more clarity from the original language. The word for defile and destroy is the same Greek word. It's the same Greek word. You can see that if you're able to read the original language. It comes from the Greek word phthiro, and it literally means to corrupt. Nearly every other place in the scripture, this word is, the translators translated it corrupt, or to ruin, or to spoil. So let me retranslate that verse this way. If anyone corrupts or spoils the temple of God, God will corrupt or spoil him. That's the idea. Because once something or something has been set apart unto God, it remains consecrated. It remains holy. Even if it becomes corrupt. This is a violation of God's honor and glory. See, that is the privilege to be associated with God, to have His love, to be considered specially beloved, to bear His name means this. What you and I do, what you and I say, is a reflection upon God now. You're His son or daughter acting the way you're acting. You're His son or daughter doing what you're doing. And if you bring Him honor, you or I bring Him dishonor, that is. If we bring Him dishonor by what we do or say, it brings a greater accountability than if we weren't set apart. Do you understand that? That's why being a saint is a very serious matter. Be ye holy as I am holy, is what the Bible says. Now, let's look. This violation of His holy name is the very reason God decided to do away with the first covenant and make a new covenant. We need to understand it. I've mentioned this before, and I hope you really take it to heart. The reason that God said, I'm going to make a new covenant and it's not going to be like the other covenant was explained in this passage in Ezekiel 36, verses 19 to 23. This is why God explains He's making a new covenant. In verse 19, I'll start there. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. What do you think He means by I judged them according to their ways and their deeds? All they did with His name. They did as His people. They did as the people who in covenant with God. So He judged them. He judged them according to their actions and their deeds. And because He said, when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned My holy name. Profane means they've made common. They just made it common. Nothing special. Nothing sacred. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of His land. But I had concern for My holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for My holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify My great name. In other words, I will make My name holy. I will sanctify My great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed, which means sanctified, when I am made holy in you before their eyes. Sanctify and hallow is the very same word. It means to make holy. And you see what God's saying? This new covenant, I am going to make My name holy through you. That's your calling. You bear the name of the Lord. Wherever you go, where you work, in your home, before your children, before your neighbors, you bear His name. And what you do with that name upon you had better be causing His name to be sanctified. Because when a Christian does what is wrong, it affects the testimony of their father. Just like if I do wrong, and I take the Martin name, and I run it in the mud, it's a dishonor to my father. You understand? If I were standing, if I began to say bad things about your dad or your mom, you would get irate. But where's the irateness over what Christians are doing that's bringing a bad name to God? Where's the irateness over that?
I can tell you it lives in heaven. We may not realize it, but it's there. God is jealous about His name. So the reason we're to be called saints is so that God's name will be made holy in the eyes of the nations through our lives. This is our high calling as saints. And if you now that you can understand this calling, consider this warning from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. We're to pursue holiness. Holiness is the same word.
Sanctification. Saint. Pursue sainthood. I could put pursue sainthood. Very same word. Same idea. Pursue sainthood, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone miss the grace of God. You know what? You know why he says, lest anyone miss the grace of God? How could you or I, he's writing to Christians, how could we miss the grace of God? You know? You miss the very reason you receive grace. Why have all of us received grace? So that God's name could be made holy again through our lives. And if you don't get that purpose, you've missed the very purpose for having grace. You can turn that purpose into you're going to heaven. It's all good for you. God loves me. God's patient with me. God's kind with me. It's all about me and my benefit. What about God's honor? What about God's glory? What about what He gets out of it? You can miss the grace of God entirely when you make it just about your own benefit. And He gets nothing out of it. We're given grace for a reason. Looking carefully, lest anyone miss the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, so that there may not be among you a man or woman whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, I added this particular part because Hebrews chapter 12 is referring to something in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Most of us, if you look in your Bible, and if you have a Bible with cross-references, in your cross-reference column, where it talks about the root of bitterness, there'll be a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And in that chapter, God describes the root of bitterness. And it so now I'm actually reading from that part in Deuteronomy 29. And he's not talking about unforgiveness. That's a kind of bitterness. But this kind of bitterness is a poisonous root. A poisonous root underground that secretly creeps in and destroys other things around it. It happens in about oak trees. What are we supposed to do when we trim an oak tree? Anybody know? We're supposed to treat it. We're supposed to treat the ends of it, because if disease gets in the untreated limbs of oak trees, you know how it can spread? It can spread through the root system to all the other oak trees around. And you know what? A sinning Christian who cares not about the grace of God is one of the most damaging things that could ever be in a church. A person who's here because of what they can get out of it and not what they can give to other people, who cares more about their own interest than they do about God's honor, nothing could be worse for a church than that kind of person. A church should be a temple of the living God, where a group of people come together to bring Him honor and glory and do His will. And if that's not your heart, you need to be saved. You really need to be saved. Because genuine salvation, that's what happens when a person, it's not about you anymore. It's not about your needs. It's not about all about you anymore. It becomes, life becomes be about God, His honor and His glory. See, this person in the Old Testament, he was in danger. If he knew he was a person of the covenant, he could say, I'll be safe, though I persist in following by the own thoughts of my heart. In Deuteronomy, it says that person, that attitude amongst the people will cause ruin. It will cause ruin. It will bring disaster. And it says that the Lord will single that person out for disaster because of the effect he's having on others. And the writer of Hebrews is making that analogy for us. It does happen. How many of us are at least aware of or have been a part of? How many are aware of or at least been a part of a situation where the actions of someone was so terrible it left a horrible taste in your mouth and you almost considered, I'm not going back to church at all? Right? Most of us, sadly, have experienced that. God forbid. You know what Jesus said? You know, this is not in my notes. But Jesus said there's a type of sin that's worse than others. There's a type of sin that's worse than others. You know what it is? It's that kind of sin that causes someone else to stumble. Remember what Jesus said about that kind of sin? If you commit the kind of sin that causes someone else to stumble, Jesus said it'd be better for something to happen to you. A new kind of necklace called the millstone. Anybody want to wear the millstone necklace? Because once you put the millstone around your neck and to be drowned in the bottom of the sea, this is the words of Jesus. He said it's better for that kind of person to have never been born than to be the kind of person whose influence is so bad upon others, you make them stumble. That's serious. Part of our high calling is to make sure that's not us. We are bringing the Lord honor and glory. We're living as a saint. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Samuel, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 through the end of the chapter, all the way to verse 1 of chapter 17. I'm going to read for you. "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Therefore, having these promises..." What are the promises? That God will be your father, right? Everybody have that promise? You want God to be your father? Yes. And you and I will be His sons and daughters? Okay. Having these promises, here's how you should respond. "Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness." What can I put for what other word can I put for holiness? Perfecting sainthood. Perfecting sainthood in the fear of God. Holiness or sainthood. Very same word. Holiness or sainthood is something not only to be pursued, it's to be perfected. Wow. Perfected means made complete. This means, especially for those of us who are older, you better make sure that those who watch your life are seeing more and more of the likeness of Jesus Christ in your life. By your words and by your actions, you are becoming more and more of a saint to those who know you. That's what it's saying. I want it to be Saint Mario. I want Helen to think, "Mario, my husband, is a saint." That's what your spouse should think about you. You're becoming more and more of a saint. Your words, your actions are more and more Christ-like. They're reverent. They're godly. They bring honor and respect to the name of the Lord. That's our calling. What a beautiful calling. What a privilege. I see that, even with soberness, I see it as a great privilege, a joy. That I am saved. I have been saved. God loves me and has made me a son so that I can have the joy as a son of bringing my Father honor. That's the joy to me. I hope it doesn't sound like a burden to you, because it's not meant to be. Jesus, no one had more joy than the Lord Jesus. And the only thing that drove Him was to do His Father's will and bring His Father honor. I tell you what, you know what we really need to be saved from? We need to be saved from the vanity of caring about our own reputation and caring about our own comfort, and be brought into the freedom of discovering another whole way of life. Life is about doing God's will. Life is about bringing God honor. You discover that life, and you know what you're going to discover? The power of the Holy Spirit right there to guide you and work with you every step of the way. That's what you'll discover in that sweetness. All right. In closing,
Sainthood is the high calling of every believer. Do you remember the parable? This is a parable we're going to close with. The parable about the banquet, the king with the banquet. Remember, I don't have the whole parable here, just the end of it. You know, he made a feast and he sent out his people to invite all who had originally been invited. And remember, most of them were busy. The first ones invited, they gave a reason that they couldn't come. And so then the king said, when they came back, he sent his servants back out. Okay, you just go out there, you find whoever you find. You grab them, you tell them my banquet's ready. Get in here, I want this banquet hall filled with people. So they did that. They went out and they got all kind of people, just like us. Here we are. Let's just pretend we're all here because someone told us the king's going to have a banquet. Here we are. We're all here. The banquet hall was ready. The servants went up and told the king, hey, king, the banquet is ready. All your guests are here. So the king comes out and he's looking at his banquet hall and his eyes fall upon one thing. One thing. He sees a man dressed there who's not in wedding clothes. One person out of all this, and what's this? Why is this focus drawn to that? And what, friends? How did you get in here without wedding clothes on? And then the king does something that stunned everybody. Servants, take him, bind him, tie him hand and foot, and throw him out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This wasn't a holy man. He was out of place. In a holy heaven. Heaven is going to be for holy people. Heaven is the home of saints. Heaven is the home of righteous people. Jesus himself said, many, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord. And I shall say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Is a worker of iniquity a saint? And the work they did brought dishonor and disgrace to the Lord. So he says to the person whose life, who the effect of their life was to bring honor and disgrace to his father, he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Just like that man. What, do you think that man was looking forward to the banquet? Do you think he was looking forward to the feast? Sure, every one of us here wants to go to heaven. Who doesn't? Anyone want to volunteer to go to hell and see what it's like? Come back and tell the rest of us? No, of course not. Silly. Everyone wants to go to heaven. How many of us want to honor and bring respect and praise to the God who makes heaven possible? That's our calling. We're called to bring Him honor. It's a high calling. It's a great privilege. And you know what? There's two things the Lord says He set above all things. The Lord says, above all things I have set my name and my word. Jesus understood it. When He taught the disciples how to pray, do you remember how He taught them? Remember? What do they begin with? Our Father in heaven, what? Hallowed. That means sanctified. Made holy be your name. That's how we should pray. That's how we should live. Jesus understood He was bringing the new covenant. And the entire new covenant was about God was going to make His name holy. And you know how He's going to do that? The members of University Park Baptist Church. You're enrolling yourselves in the Saint Club. And you are to live as saints. Okay? So what you do at school, what you do at work, how you are at home before your children, how you are with each other, how you are with your friend, you are to be a saint in every situation. Amen? All right, let's pray.